Want to dismiss kids to Children's Church up through fourth grade. They're welcome to stay in here or to be dismissed at this time. Last few weeks, I've been trying this. Giving you the opportunity to text me if you have a question during this morning's sermon about the passage, about something that I'm saying. I want to just encourage you to go ahead and do that again this morning. We'll try and take a minute, if there's any, to answer those after the message. I'm glad to be with God's people this morning. Say amen if you're glad to be with God. Make sure you're awake this morning. Time change, we're all a little bit maybe out of whack. We have some of our folks are up country today, up in Volcanoville. Dwight Rickard was preaching up there today, and their service is probably just recently ended, but it is good to be with you. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been going through Luke's Gospel. And one of the things that we've seen in Luke's Gospel is a contrast between the Pharisees and the religious people, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and between Jesus and his followers. And we're seeing, and we're going to continue to see throughout this book, that the Gospel of Luke and the New Testament and Jesus himself are very anti-religious. Anti-religious. Anti-external things that would show God that we are about performing for him or receiving his merit. We're going to see this in today's passage in the realm of fasting. In the first century, Jews had the practice of fasting twice a week. It was usually on Mondays and Thursdays. This was the kind of external code that they had set up. That if you were serious about God, if you really, really loved him, then these days you're going to fast. Now, it doesn't say that in Scripture anywhere. In the Old Testament, there's only one time, only one day a year that is prescribed or commanded for there to be a fast. So there's this setup between those who are fasting twice a week, who think they're really looking good before God and earning his favor, and Jesus and his followers who are not fasting, but in many ways are partying and drinking and going to great banquets like we saw in last Sunday's passage. We're going to see today, how does Jesus defend this? He actually defends they're not fasting. We're also going to see three marks and the difference between the kind of marks or characteristics of religious and external sort of righteousness people versus those who have a biblical faith, who know God and his grace in a very real way. We're going to see this in today's passage. Let's bow our heads before we open God's Word today and ask him to speak to us. Father in heaven, you are a great God. And we are so thankful, Lord, that by your grace, that you have shown us your Son, that we walk with him. God, as we have just sung, that we are sometimes broken, but we are sweetly broken. It seems like the kind of phrase that doesn't go together, to be sweetly broken. But God, we know that when we are broken, that you will restore us, that you will fill us up. And in fact, that you use trials and suffering and even fasting, as we're going to look at today, for us to be filled and to be strengthened by you. God, as we read this passage and as we go through Luke's Gospel these many weeks and months, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see our tendencies to be like the Pharisees, our fleshly response to think that you owe us something when we're good, when we do what is right. Father, help us to see those tendencies so that we can flee from them. And so that we can be dependent upon your grace and your mercy and your love and show that forgiveness to others, not putting burdens on others' hearts, Father, that you would not have them carry. Lord, teach us now as we look at your word, and we pray that you would meet us, that as we read the scripture now, Father, that not only would we read it, but that the scriptures would read us, each of us in our different settings, different circumstances, different things that we brought to this place this morning. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to finish this chapter today. And it's on page 1020. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Page 1020 in one of our pew Bibles. If you are in need of a new Bible or something, stop by that table today on your way out and take a look at what we have there. I'll encourage you to be bringing your Bibles every Sunday. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33, let me read it. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable, verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says, the old is better. I want to walk through this passage and make some observations here. And then, we're going to come back and look at kind of three marks that we have as believers that are distinguished from the kind of religious marks that the Jews in the first century, the Pharisees, the scribes, and others often had. So let's look at a few things here. First off, beginning in verse 33, it says, they said to him, and they is referring to the large crowd or the people in general. We know that because both John's disciples and the Pharisees are mentioned next. So this isn't just the Pharisees who are noticing this radical difference from Jesus' followers and the supposed religious people of Jesus' day. So these people are noticing that, and they're saying, they pray and they do this, but yours go on eating and drinking. And we have the context, the party, the context here of a party. Look down at verse 34. Jesus answers and he brings in the context of a party or a wedding reception, and that there would be guests there. And he brings the response that it would make no sense to fast when you went to a wedding reception. This is a time for celebration. This is a time for a party. And in fact, if we back up a few verses, those of you that were here last week, we looked at the calling of Levi, also known as Matthew. And look at verse 29. There was a large crowd of tax collectors and others, and they're here at this great banquet at Levi's house. So this is a very... The Holy Spirit and Luke have placed verses 33 through 39 here right after this banquet feast at Levi's house. Now, we don't know what day that the banquet feast took place at Levi's house, but just imagine, try and picture to yourself, maybe it was a Monday or a Thursday when the Jews would have been fasting at that time. And these guys, these religious people, are fasting. And they are standing outside, in last week's passage, they're standing outside of Levi's house where Jesus and tax collectors and sinners, people that they think they will become undefiled if they eat with, they're standing outside, perhaps very hungry, perhaps fasting, if not, it's on their mind. And they're wondering, why are these followers partying and having this great celebration? And they bring this up here in this question. And of course, Jesus himself here is the bridegroom. Look back at verse 34. Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? He is referring, the guests here parallel Jesus' disciples and his followers, and he is the bridegroom. But look at verse 35. There's a big surprise here at verse 35. If we were back in the first century reading this, there would be more of a surprise. I just read it, and you probably maybe didn't even catch it. But in verse 35, it says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Now that would have shocked their ears somewhat. Because when you go to a wedding reception, when you go to a party, it's not normal for the groom to be taken away or killed or removed. And this is really the strongest hint, in many ways, the first hint of Jesus, being betrayed by Judas and him going to the cross, that this bridegroom is going to be taken away. This is a strong warning. So he's letting them know this is a party atmosphere, but it's going to end. And in those days, they will fast. So I want to reflect now on some of the marks that we would have instead of the marks of religious people, of those doing external things, standing outside, kind of pointing fingers, why are you doing this? Look at how we're doing. One of the differences is that we, as biblical Christians, as those who follow Jesus, are going to have celebrations and are going to have parties and are going to have fun in our lives. Amen? This is a good point. This is a fun point to preach. That we are going to live lives characterized by joy and by celebration. And that's part of the message of this passage. You know, in one word, I think what Jesus is saying here, and we're going to look more at fasting in a few minutes, but in one word, what he's saying is that there is freedom. He's not against fasting. But there's a time for celebrations, and there's time for partying, and a time for rejoicing and eating and drinking, and there's also a time for fasting. And this is a time for rejoicing as his followers were with Jesus. As I was reading this passage this week and thought about my own life, and I thought, have I been displaying the joy of God in my life? And what has been happening? Have there been any parties that have happened this week? Any celebrations? And there really have. We may not have referred to them as parties, but they really were. The first party I went to this week, a celebration, was junior high youth group. A few of you were there. Some of you junior highers were there. There was probably about 20 of us there. We had ice cream. If there's ice cream, it's a party, right? That's one of the signs. We all had ice cream. We're in there. We had an opportunity for prayer. And I didn't really expect me of little faith. You know, the Lord humbled me in this. I didn't really expect junior highs to be jumping out there to pray out loud. And I put all the prayer requests on the board. I kind of expected having to pray for those things myself. Every one of these kids, about 20 of them in this room, stepped up. I want to pray. And as we're praying, they're like interrupting each other as they're praying for one another in requests. And there was an eagerness for God, and there was a celebration. If you're in that room, some of the people, it's their first time there. It was very clear that this was a time of party. This was a time of celebration. This was a time of seeking God. On Friday night, I had another party. It was much smaller. My wife and I, another couple, went out for a date, a wonderful dinner. And we went to Sacramento Memorial Coliseum and had a time of worship. Chris Tomlin, some of you know Chris Tomlin, leading worship. It was just awesome. Just glorious. It was a time of celebration. All of these people from all kinds of churches. Last year I saw a lot of folks from Cool. I didn't see anyone from Cool there other than us, but we saw lots of other people that we knew from the community and from other churches. And we're just worshiping Jesus for like 3 hours. It was awesome. It was a party. Last night there was a party. First time for me at Cool Beans, right down here. We had several of our people and brothers were playing some music and walked in there, and there's all kinds of Christians. The place was packed out. I had my two little boys with me and other kids in there. We're all hugging each other. It was a party. Biblical Christians party in Jesus' name. That's part of what he's saying. This is an easy part to preach. The next part is a really hard part to preach. Let's come back to the text here. So verse 35. There's a time for partying and a time for celebration, but there's going to be a time where Jesus is going to be taken from them in verse 35. And in those days, they will fast. Now, the Lord's really spoken to me this week as I've read this, because I think for me and probably for many of us, fasting is not a real common discipline for us. We read our Bibles, we pray, we sing praises, we might journal. We might have a variety of disciplines, but for most of us, fasting doesn't make it real close on the top of our list of things that we do. Can I see some hands? That's where I am. How many of you are at that kind of place? Fasting is not, you know, what we kind of do. Now, that wasn't the case in the first century. And so I want this to sink into you as the Holy Spirit has allowed it to sink into me this week. He's talking about what's going to be about the most difficult time for his followers. They are going to lose him. He is going to be taken away. He's going to be betrayed by Judas. He is going to be on the cross. He is going to suffer. We know they're confused. Those of us who've read the Gospels know they're confused when this happens. They're scattering. They're denying him. All sorts of problems. And what is he saying? He's saying that that is the time to fast. That's hard, isn't it? That's going to be the time to fast. Now, we know it's hard for us. Fasting is a foreign thing for many of us. And let me say this again as we look at verse 35. Although this is saying, I think this is primarily referring to that time between Jesus' betrayal and his resurrection, that his followers were to fast at that time. It's not exclusive to that. If we had more time this morning, we could look at Matthew 6 and other places where Jesus assumes that his followers, until he comes back for him, it's been 2,000 years, that we're going to fast. You could look at Matthew 6 later today, and Jesus says there, when you fast, do it this way. And there again, he's contrasting the religious people and how they fast and how I want my followers to fast. So there's an assumption throughout the New Testament that we're going to fast. But what's really hard here is that we're called to fast during some of the most difficult times. The disciples were, and by extension, I think it is appropriate for us. I don't think it's a sin if we don't. But if we are grieving, that is a time to fast. Hear that this morning. Why is that a time to fast? This is a time to fast because we are so desperate. We're so desperate for Christ and His grace. And many of us here have lost someone close to us. How many of you here have lost someone in the last, say, 5 or 10 years? Go ahead, put your hands up. Look at all of us. There's many of us. I have never even really thought of fasting. Why would we fast? We would fast because, you see, we know we need one another. We know we need comfort from God's people. We know some would say you might need to talk with someone or have some counseling. We know we need to be in God's Word, but we also have a desperate need for His grace. We have a desperate need to see that I need Him more than any of these other things. We all grieve differently, don't we? Some just want to be with their spouse or their kids or their parents, and they don't really want a whole lot. Others need everybody around them. But the thing that we need most, the one rather that we need most, is the Lord. And so fasting is here for them. It just hit me this week. And we see it in the Scripture. The grieving over the loss of life and fasting. In Judges chapter 20, there is a intramural or a civil war, a battle between the sons of Israel and the sons of Benjamin. Let me show it to you on the screen here. Chapter 20. The sons of Israel came against the sons of Benjamin the second day. There was this battle that had been waging. There was this huge offense, and you could look at it later today if you want the fuller context. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah the second day and fell to the ground again, 18,000 men. 18,000 killed in battle, the sons of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. We see this pattern of grief and then fasting. We desperately need God's strength in these times. Not only did 18,000 die this day, but if we had time, we looked further back up in chapter 20, just the day or a few days prior, 22,000 men had died. So 40,000 people had died from the sons of Israel. And yet they still have to fight. The battle wasn't won yet. They had to keep going. Just as when we lose a loved one, we have to keep going. We have to keep moving forward. Fasting seems to be one of the ways. We don't want to be legalists about it. It seems to be one of the ways that God has given us to deal with grief. Not only grief for the loss of loved ones, but grief over sin. Fasting is something that we do when we grieve over our own sins. Donald Whitney, in his book that I highly recommend, he writes this about his own heart. He says, "There have been a few occasions when I grieved so deeply over my sin that words alone seemed powerless to say to God what I wanted. And though it made me no more worthy of forgiveness, fasting communicated the grief and confession, my words could not. I think we're missing it. I feel like I'm missing it. Fasting needs to be a part of our prayer lives more and more. Even when we're grieving over sin. And this one little phrase here is important. And though it made me no more worthy of forgiveness. That's an important component. See, that's where the Pharisees and the religious leaders were kind of in another place. Well, if I do this, then I'm going to get more brownie points and it's going to be clear and so forth. That's not the case. Not only grieving over our own sins and fasting for that, but even for other sins. This got me this week as I'm reading the Word and looking at these passages. You know, Jonathan and Saul, those of you that know the story, did not have a real good relationship, real good father-son relationship. Take a look at this. 1 Samuel 20. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." You know, when dad says that's not a good sign. You guys tracking with me here? "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." If your dad says that to you, it's not a good thing that's going on. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. This is a dysfunctional biblical relationship. When dad throws a spear at his son. But Saul hurled the spear. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. "If he's going to kill me, he's going to kill David." Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. And on that second day of the month, he did not eat. He did not eat. Why? Because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. As I read this passage, I've thought about, both in present times and in past times, those who have sinned against me. You think about those who have sinned against you. The religious or Pharisaical response is revenge and get them. A biblical response from someone who is in tune with God, like Jonathan, sees what his father is doing, and he does not eat because he's grieved over his father's sins. We as a church have to be grieved over the sins of our brothers and sisters, even to the point where we would fast for them. God uses fasting in our lives in ways that are similar to how He uses trials and suffering. What's different is that trials and sufferings are not voluntary. Fasting is a voluntary discipline. He uses them to shape us and to mold us and to increase our capacity for Him and our desperateness for God. See, we forget how desperate we are for the Lord. And so when we fast and we have these great desires for food, they serve as a reminder that our greatest and most intense need and desire should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, let's look at this parable briefly, and we'll be finishing up here. The parable, I've already read it. He speaks about the theme of what's going on here in verse 36 and following is that these things don't go together. They don't mix. New wine has to be poured into new wineskins, no, not old. You can't mix these things. If you mix things, then they don't work. And the message here is there is an old way of life. And you can't just like sprinkle Jesus in, Pharisees, including us. We can't just sprinkle Jesus into this old way of life and mix. It's a totally new thing. It is a new covenant. Jesus has just alluded to the cross for the first time, and he's saying there's this new covenant coming. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, the very last verse, verse 39, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. No one wants the new, for the old is better. This is the perspective of the Pharisees. This is the perspective of us as we cling to the things of our past that we need to repent of and push away. when we try to mix Jesus in them rather than just living an entirely new life where He is Lord, where He is Savior, where He is Master. That's the message here. And so the marks that we would have, there's a time and a season for partying, there's a time and a season for fasting, and there's a time and a season for drinking new wine. A better way to say that is that we have a whole new taste, we have whole new orientation, we have a whole new Spirit-filled direction as Christians. And we've got to avoid trying to hold on and cling and mix to these old ways of life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. As I was thinking of this week, I thought of a time in my life where I was trying to hold on to something that this is going to work. This is going to work, and I really needed a whole new picture. So when we just moved to Cool, just moved to our house here, and we have 3 acres of weeds. Anybody, can I get a hand raised or an amen? Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? 3 acres of weeds. And I've got a trimmer mower that trims the weeds in about this narrow of a path. And I'm just out there back and forth, back and forth. Family's watching me, neighbors are watching me. But I'm determined this is going to cover these 3 acres. I'm just, out there. By the time you get this section, done over here, the place where you started, they're already back up. This thing would get covered with weeds. The cord doesn't work. You're out there. Just miserable. Anybody been there? What I needed was to get rid of the trimmer mower and get a riding lawnmower, right? Which we now have. But it took me a long time to get the wallet out and to recognize that this is not going to work. As much as I try to clear off the dust cover, as much as I replace the trimmer cord, I need a whole new device to do this. And that is what Jesus is saying in this parable. That Pharisees, you're standing outside, you're looking, you're pointing fingers. No, it's a whole new ball game from the way that you have wrongly understood God's Word. It is a whole new way. I'm going to be taken from you. And the allusion here is to the cross and to the gospel and to the grace of God. Let's bow our heads together. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all that it says to us. Lord, we confess to You that we are often like the Pharisees, pointing fingers at others. Lord, that we are often not like Jonathan, where we would grieve over someone else's sin to the point where we would fast. Lord, we are a people who try to fix things and sometimes forget about the most important one who will bring repair to our lives and our souls, and that is the Lord Jesus. Lord, the last thing I want to do today is lay down laws about fasting, because there are none in Your Word. And yet, Father, You assume that we are going to fast in different times, in different seasons of our lives, to remind ourselves that we need You more than we even need food, to bring us to prayer. Lord, make us that kind of people. Make us those kinds of individuals. Lord, change us and transform us. For the glory of God, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.